Well, Mark suggested I might like to give this little report on the London Women's Convention so that the men folk didn't think we spent all day in Marks and Spencer's. I think we would. nine ladies travelled to the Emmanuel Centre in Westminster, and the theme of the day was busyness, as usual, spelt B-U-S-Y. We were challenged as women to look at our lives and ask ourselves, busy doing what? After some amusing introductions and great singing, we listened to the first talk by Susie Leaf, entitled, Busy Doing What? Busy Loving. We studied the story of the Good Samaritan with the challenge to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. What a challenge. After coffee and biscuits, we split up and went to three different seminars where each of our ladies were represented. The first seminar, When Life is Less Busy, there we listened to three Christian ladies tell their stories how severe illness had, in one way or another, shattered their busy, productive lives. They challenged their worth, and it had changed their focus, but it hadn't changed their identity. They were still children of God and much loved by Him. The second seminar that some of our ladies went to was Choosing a Better Kind of Busyness. And the third seminar, Too Burned Out to Be Busy, given by a doctor on depression, anxiety and stress. I think we all gained much help and insight from these seminars, and it was good sharing and discussing them over lunch. After lunch, more great singing was followed by the second talk given by Susie entitled Busy Doing What? Busy Serving. Here we studied the story of Mary and Martha, and in particular, Martha, a doubly distracted woman who was suffering from PMS, poor me syndrome, and SAD, service of distraction. Many great lessons were learned, and in particular, Martha's service for Jesus. After all, he needed to be fed. It should have been a joy and a privilege. Instead, she was full of PMS, poor me syndrome. It was her attitude of heart that was wrong, not her service. We must be careful not to fall into the same trap. Whatever we do, to do it for the Lord's glory, not for personal recognition. We had a really great day. Tiring, yes, but I think we all gained much from it, and especially from being with one another.
Thank you, Jill. Sounds like you had a very good and profitable time. Thank you for sharing that with us. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for these conventions, these conferences that are put on, that seem to really benefit those that attend. Thank you, Lord, for all those who work so hard behind the scenes, organising everything that needs to be organised in order that spiritual benefit, spiritual nourishment, spiritual refreshment may be offered to so many. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which our ladies seem to have benefited from that time in London yesterday. And may they be enabled to put into practice the things that they learnt. Lord, we can sometimes be so busy. We can be rushing around doing 1,001 things without perhaps really thinking always carefully enough about what it is that we're doing and whether we're getting our priorities right and whether our busyness is actually proving to be that fruitful. Lord, help us all to walk well before you. We thank you, Lord, that Carol has had her operation, and we pray that she may soon be restored to full health and strength. We pray for others, Lord, who are suffering at this time, and we pray that your grace may prove sufficient for them, not only today, but during this week. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us in making it possible for us to be here this morning. We're mindful that some aren't able to be here, and we ask that you would in some way make up the blessing to them. Help us, Lord, to grasp what your word is saying to us. Help us, Lord, to have a clear understanding of gospel truth. We pray for the young people that have gone through to the back room, and we ask that they may, at a very early age, grasp the gospel. But not only grasp it in an intellectual sense, but come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for churches across this land today where the gospel in all its beauty will be proclaimed. Oh, may there be blessing. May there be a pouring out of your Holy Spirit, that we may see lives being wonderfully transformed. How we long, Lord, that your Spirit may move among us, causing us to thrill all the more about your wonderful grace. Oh, Lord, we do love you, but we want to love you more. Lord, we do serve you, but we want to serve you better. We do desire to walk with you every day of our lives, but help us to walk more closely to you. Sanctify us, we pray. You've begun a work within us, but please continue that work. We look forward to that day when the work will be completed. Lord, for our brothers and sisters around the world today that are in very difficult situations where they find themselves persecuted, we do ask that you uphold and strengthen. We thank you that we've been able to give money in recent days to those that suffer as refugees. Oh, please, Lord, use that money for their benefit, for their help. Whatever their situation may be, keep them, Lord, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read again this morning from Galatians. Galatians and chapter 2. Just going to read a couple of verses in your Church Bibles. It's on page 1169. 1169. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Let's stand and sing again before we look into God's word. Well, do have your Bibles open at these two verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. I'm going to begin by sounding, I think, a little arrogant. You see, I know what your greatest need is. That may sound a little arrogant, but actually I'm not being arrogant. I'm simply conveying what the word of God has told me that your greatest need is. Your greatest need is not to be made well physically. Your greatest need is not to have a bit more money in the bank. Your greatest need is not for me to be finished by a certain time this morning so that you can get home for your lunch. Your greatest need is to be justified by God. That is your greatest need. Now, I realize that in using a word like justified, some people may be tempted to switch off because it's a theological word. But I would encourage you not to switch off because it is a matter of primary importance. Jesus talked about justification. You remember the beggar who went to pray at the temple. He stood at a distance. He pleaded to God for mercy. And Jesus said that he went home justified. The Apostle Paul speaks much about justification in this letter. He speaks much about justification in other letters that he wrote. And when we read about what some of the great preachers throughout the centuries have emphasized, it's this, justification. Martin Luther, many years ago, wrote concerning justification, "This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." Well, we're going to keep on talking about justification by faith, no doubt, as we look at Galatians. And I'm going to endeavour to beat it into your heads continually. The word justification is a legal term, and it's borrowed from the law courts. To be justified is basically to be declared righteous before God, the judge of all the earth. To be declared guilty and therefore condemned is the very opposite of what it means to be declared righteous or justified in God's sight. I'm sure that we all know this morning that God is the righteous judge of all the earth. And that by nature we are all sinners. We're not righteous. And we deserve condemnation. We deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. We all need, therefore, desperately to be justified, to be declared righteous in God's sight. The question is, how is this possible? How can God remain just? He must punish sin in order to remain just, and justify or declare righteous the sinner. You see, God can't just overlook sin and say that it doesn't matter. It does matter. Many years ago, Job posed this all-important question. He said, Job 25 and verse 4, "How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure?" Well, the really good news this morning is this, that sinners deserving of condemnation can be justified. They can be declared righteous. Well, in these two verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul is expressing his teaching on justification by faith. In fact, I think it's the first time in this letter that he even uses the word justified. How then can we be justified? How can we be declared righteous in God's sight? Well, the way forward is pretty straightforward. Firstly, not through the law. There is no justification by observing the law. And Paul in these two verses seems so concerned to emphasize this that he keeps on spelling it out. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We know too, so we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. We know, says Paul, that no one will be justified by observing the law. Who's he referring to when he says we know? Is he still talking to Peter and Barnabas and others that have erred by swapping seats, by swapping tables, and no longer sitting with the Gentiles, and by their actions giving the impression that one needs to be circumcised and obey the whole law of God in order to be saved and considered part of the Church of Jesus Christ? Or is he now addressing the recipients of his letter, the believers in the churches in southern Galatia? If he's still speaking to Peter and Barnabas and the others, then clearly his words are a rebuke. Peter, Barnabas, you others, you know better. You know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Put your lives right. Go and sit back in the seat that you used to sit in. If he's speaking to the believers in Galatia, then he's saying, look, we know the truth, don't we? I taught you the truth. I explained the gospel to you when I was with you. Sadly, many of the Jews thought that by keeping God's law, they could make the grade. They could justify themselves. Their thinking went along these lines. If we just keep the Ten Commandments, if we put God first, if we don't make any idols for ourselves, if we don't misuse the name of God, if we observe the Sabbath, honor our parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet what our neighbor has. And if we observe the rite of circumcision, all the holy days, the rituals, the food laws, and pray and fast and give alms, etc., 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 we should then be all right to get to heaven. This was the way the Apostle Paul thought in his pre-conversion days as a zealous Pharisee. If I just keep all of God's commandments, God's laws, then everything should be all right. I can establish before God a righteousness for myself that will make me acceptable to him. Actually, justification by observing the law is the normal way of thinking for most people. Interestingly, my daughter, age 11, came home from school the other day, and she said that her friends had been talking about church and Christians, and they had made the assumption that all Christians believed that by doing Christian things, by keeping God's commands, that they would be able to earn their way to heaven. I don't know how much about Christianity these youngsters have been taught. Probably very little. But the automatic assumption on the part of 11-year-olds is that one is justified, though they didn't, of course, put it in those terms, is justified by observing the law. And maybe there are people in churches who think this way as well. Maybe there are people in churches who teach along these lines as well. But this is a terrible way of thinking. Because by observing the law, as we see here, no one will be justified. You see, the law, rather than enabling us to establish our own righteousness before God, reveals the terrible extent of our sinfulness and guilt. And of course, this was the reason the law was given. Many people think that the law was given so that we could be saved by keeping it. But the law was given to show us that we are sinners. The law was given to show us our need of the Lord Jesus. Let me prove this from the scriptures. You only need to turn over the page to see the verse that I'm referring to, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, being mindful of how sinful we as human beings really are, says this: the astonishing thing is that anybody has ever imagined that he could get to God and heaven that way. In other words, by the deeds of the law. The astonishing thing is that anybody has ever imagined that he could get to God and heaven that way. We are not justified by observing the law or by the works of the law. No, secondly this morning, we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is through faith in Jesus. Now looking at these verses, it's clear, isn't it, what the object of faith is? It's Jesus. I don't know whether you, like me, sometimes listen to songs of praise on a Sunday afternoon, late on a Sunday afternoon. I must be honest to say that I don't really watch it very often. But when I do, it can really frustrate me. Because people are asked about their faith. And quite often, actually, people are extremely vague about their faith. We are saved as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody has some kind of faith in life, but our faith must be in Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior of sinners. I think it is so important to remind ourselves that it is Jesus that saves and not faith. It's Jesus who saves and not faith. Let me try to explain it this way. If you are in serious debt and you cannot save yourself or rescue yourself from your predicament, then you need somebody else to save you, a friend, or a family member, or perhaps somebody else. Now imagine that you have a good friend, and he comes up to you, and he has £10,000 worth of cash in his hand, and he offers it to you. And you reach out with your hand, and you take it gratefully. You can hardly say, can you, that your hand saved you. Your friend saved you by giving you the money that you received with your hand. Faith is the hand, if you like, that receives the Lord Jesus, who saves, who enables us to stand righteous in God's sight. Just as the Apostle Paul emphasized that a person is not justified by observing the law, we can also see that he emphasizes that a person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. So how do we explain then this teaching on justification by faith? Well, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, when we exercise faith in him, God counts all of our sin, all of our sin, as having been laid on Jesus, imputed to Jesus would be the theological word, when he suffered and died upon the cross and paid the price for sin in full. Let me try to illustrate it this way. We are in the dock, and we deserve, because of our many sins, the sentence of death. We have no excuses, because all our sins are laid bare before the Almighty who knows all. Jesus comes along, and he says to the judge, "I will die in their place. I know that the penalty for sin must be paid because the judge must uphold justice, but I will see to it that justice is upheld so that the guilty may go free." Of course, he did die. And on account of his death, we can know forgiveness and freedom from the penalty of sin. But there's more. You know, if that wasn't wonderful enough, there is more. When we put our faith in Jesus, God counts the righteous obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only man who ever lived that never sinned. The only man that lived a perfect life. The only man who ever observed the law of God perfectly. When we put our faith or our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God counts the righteousness of Christ as ours. It's imputed to us. So friends, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only stand before God forgiven, not guilty, we also stand clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to stress this morning that justification is not a process. Justification is different to sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process by which God works in our lives, changing us, molding us bit by bit so that we become like the Lord Jesus. And that process will one day be completed when we see Jesus face to face. Justification is instantaneous. We are justified the moment we repent of our sins and look to Jesus to save us from them. If we're a Christian here this morning, if our trust is in Jesus, we should be speaking in terms of having been justified. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't go on being justified. It's a once and for all declaration by the judge of all the earth. Forgiven. Righteous. And of course, there's no need to go on being justified because we can't improve upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we go on being sanctified, but justification is an instantaneous declaration. And I know I said this last week, but this is wonderfully liberating, isn't it? My position in Christ is perfection. I'm forgiven and counted righteous by the Lord of all. I may have a bad day, I may sin, I may fail, I may kick the cat or the dog in my frustration when the cat or the dog did nothing wrong whatsoever. But my position before God does not change. He counts me as righteous in Christ. Of course, this teaching is subject to misunderstanding and abuse. Some people might say, you see, so you're saying that however much I sin, I remain in a righteous standing before God? Well, if that's true, aren't you encouraging sin? Aren't you promoting lawlessness? Well, this was the very accusation or charge that Paul had made against him. Romans 6, verse 15. What then shall we go on sinning because we are not under the law but under grace? I really do hope, actually, that my preaching leads to the possibility of this charge being made against it. Because if the charge is not made against it, at least from time to time, I'm almost certainly not preaching the gospel. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, that famous preacher from Westminster Chapel in London. The true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it. If any of my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. Is it true that if we sin, we remain in a right standing before God? Yes, it is. Am I then promoting sin or lawlessness? No, not at all. And neither was Paul. God forbid that we should go on sinning. Sinning grieves the Lord. Jesus suffered and died upon the cross to save us from our sin, not that we might continue in it. I don't really have the time to develop this morning, but when God justifies, He also gives a new heart. He also gives a new nature so that we want to live for Him. He actually writes the law of God upon our hearts. In other words, He makes us want to uphold His moral law. And of course, when we're justified, we're given the Holy Spirit who enables us or empowers us to live for God. Friends, we are not justified by the law. Rather, we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, many years ago, once said to a monk distressed about his sins, "Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, 'Lord, You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on You what was mine, yet set on Me what was Yours. You became what You were not, that I might become what I was not.'" How the devil loves to come along to us as Christians and remind us of all our sins, which of course are many. He sows that little seed of doubt as to whether God really does accept us. What must we do when we hear that little voice of His? We must look to the Lord Jesus and remind ourselves that it is His righteousness, not our own, that enables us to stand accepted by the Judge of all the earth. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done, they bid my fear depart. To whom, save thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails, save that which is of thee. To whom, save thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Let's stand and sing, shall we? The words of that hymn, though, having said that,